Romans 4. A few weeks ago, we spoke about the author of salvation, the author of salvation. And the author of salvation, of course, is God. We cannot save ourselves. That's because God demands perfect righteousness for salvation. Perfect righteousness. That's why James says that if you committed one sin, you are guilty of all. And think about that. If the question were asked, how many of you are motor vehicle violators? You could not say, well, I've never been caught. You couldn't say that. You also could not say, I've only done it once. You could not say that. Because whether you got caught or not, you still are a violator. And even if you only did it once, that makes you a violator. So when it comes to our sins, all it requires is that we do one sin that God sees. Just one. And that makes all of us sinners. And God's standard is perfect righteousness. God will not allow any unclean thing in heaven. And that should make us glad. We wouldn't want to get to heaven and find out it was really no different than earth. I mean, you hear people say stuff like that. Depends on their outlook. Some people say, hell is living here. Others think heaven is living here. It's all their perspective. The answer is neither one is heaven or hell. There is a hell. Sinful people will be there. People who did not believe what God revealed to them. They did not believe it. And so they are not in heaven. They are unbelievers. And they are impure. And I don't know what kind of things can take place in hell, but I'm glad I'm not going there to find out. On the other hand, heaven is only for people who have had their sins properly dealt with by God. And there is no sin in heaven. The scripture teaches us God cannot look upon sin. God hates sin. This is why God the Father turned his back on his own son when his own son took our sins upon himself. The scripture says he was made sin for us. He became cursed for us. And because of this, God the Father turned his back to his own son because God cannot look upon sin. God hates sin. Did he still love his son? Yes. Does he still love sinners? Yes. But does he hate sin? Yes. And so, before anyone can go to heaven, God must impute to them perfect righteousness. And we used that word impute a couple weeks ago. It's a Bible term. It means to account something to someone's account, to put it on their account. It's not theirs. They could not put it on their account, but you put it on their account. Now, if I have a bank account that's zero, and I have no money to put into it, but you call the bank and you say, put that on Chris Baker's account. Now, can I use that? Is that to my benefit? Is it? But it wasn't mine. I didn't put it there. But I can still benefit from it because somebody put it there. And so the Lord imputed his righteousness to our account. Now, he did this because when he hung on the cross, he imputed our sinfulness to his account. Do you all understand? The gospel is very logical. It's very logical. When Christ died on the cross, our guilt was imputed to him by his consent. It could not have been imputed to him until he first was shedding his blood on that cross. And that's why the scripture says our sins were nailed to him. after he was nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross, that's clear. Colossians says our sins were nailed to him. He took what God had against us, the scripture says. What God had against us was our violation of his law. What God had against us, the scripture says, Christ took it out of the way between us and God and nailed it, where? To his cross. That's what God's word says. We're not making this up. Christ was nailed to the cross. Our sins were nailed to Christ. That's imputation. So now God has nothing against anybody, even though they've done many things against him. But God will have this against anybody, their refusal to believe that he did this. Do you all understand? So that becomes the sin that condemns us. Not a sin of lying, not a sin of fornication. If those sins condemned us, we'd still be condemned. The scripture's clear. God took care of those sins. He has nothing against us. According to Paul, he reconciled us to himself. Amen. Nothing against us. But if we refuse to believe that he did this, now he has that against us. Very important that we understand this. Imputation. That means God can save who? Anybody. Anybody whose unrighteousness he imputed to himself. Anybody. Now we take it that he died for the sins of the whole world, because the scripture's clear about all that. There's a faction of people who disagree with that. They say he only died for the sins of those who ultimately were saved. They are called Calvinists. That's not a very popular term to me. I believe Christ died for everybody's sins, so that who can be saved? Anybody. He died for everybody so that anybody could be saved. For God so loved the world. And Paul said that God will have all men to be saved. That's his wish. That's his desire. That's what he wants. Peter said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the list goes on and on. But whoever sins were imputed to Christ, Christ can impute his righteousness to them. Now, when our sins were imputed to him, God was reconciling us to himself. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we believe the gospel, trust Christ as our Savior, we are now being reconciled to God. And the transaction is complete. And that's salvation. God is the author of salvation. We can't do anything of eternal value without him. And so certainly we couldn't save ourselves without him. And as they said, without correction from the Lord in his presence, who alone can forgive sins but God only? And it's Christ who died for us. So the author of salvation is God. Then we spoke about the basis of salvation. Not the motive. We did not touch on the motive. But the motive of salvation is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's love, the motive. The motive, love. That's not one of our topics of teaching, but let's understand that is the motive, but the basis of salvation is different. Why is it that God can save us? Why is it? If he's a just God, how can he forgive sinful people? Answer, Christ paid the price for our sins. We spoke about this. The basis of salvation is the shed blood of Christ. That's the basis. You remember this. We're going through this exercise teaching what I will call the science of the gospel, the science of it, so we understand. How does the gospel work? I can't save myself. Now what? Well, God saves. He saves because he loves. And the basis of his salvation is the shed blood of his Son. And our responsibility is to believe. And if we do, we are saved and receive the benefits of salvation that can never be lost. That's the science of the gospel. Now, the art of the gospel is how to communicate that to other people. We'll get there. But the more you understand the gospel, the better you'll be able to communicate it. You may not ever communicate it in any way or to the depth that you're learning it. Believe me, no preacher ever preaches all that he learns. But the more he learns, the more what he knows is reinforced, and the more confidently he can speak about it to those he's ministering to. That's important. We want you to have a full understanding of the gospel. We don't want you to be like, I really don't know why God would save you. We don't want you saying that to someone. We want you saying, that's simple. God loves you. That's why God would save you. Amen. By the way, it must be God that saves you. You can't save yourself. Well, how can God save me? Well, his Son died for you, paid the price for your sins. Oh, well, then everyone's going to heaven. No. You have a responsibility. You must believe the gospel and call upon Christ to save you. Well, then what? Well, then when you die, you're going to heaven. Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Your name's written in the book of life. And it's a gift you can never lose. You want to be able to communicate that to people. That's why you should take good notes, listen carefully, understand the logic of the science of the gospel. If you ever get stuck with people, just say, you know, I really don't know the answer to that question, but there is an answer. There is an answer. They're not going to ask you the question Lenora asked. They're not going to. They're going to ask you a question like, what about people that never heard? If you don't know how to answer that question confidently, you say, you know what? There is an answer to that. I don't know what it is right now, but I'll get that answer. But don't let that stop you from being saved, because you know how to be saved. Don't let your question about what people who didn't know how to be saved, what happens to them, stop you from being saved. Now, that requires wisdom. We've talked about that. You have to have wisdom. You have to be able to deflect a question, but bring it right back to where you need to bring it. That takes wisdom. You don't want to yell at people. Don't ask those dumb questions. Are we doing more? You don't want to do that. There's a way to do that. There's a way to answer that. We're trying to get to the gospel so you fully understand it. God is the author of salvation. Nobody can save themselves. We're all sinners. We have no money. We can't pay our bills. If they're going to get paid, somebody's got to pay them for us. Christ said, I'll pay them. I have the wealth. I have more wealth than anybody. I have all the wealth. So the basis of salvation is the blood of Christ. We spoke about this. Hebrews 9:22, great verse. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The word remission means payment. Without the shedding of blood, no payment for sin. God cannot pay for sin. Christ cannot pay for sin. Nobody can pay for sin without the shedding of blood. Now, the animal's blood could be a form of remission, but it didn't pay the price to remove the sin. It only covered the sin. It's like a payment that's not good enough. But it'll do for now. That's what the scripture says. The blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin, only cover it. Now, when the sin is covered, God excuses it for another year, till the blood was shed again on the Day of Atonement. All leading up to the day Christ paid for our sins, the Lamb of God that God sent, the Christ, the God-man sacrifice that removes sin. And all I got to do is think about this. You don't want your guests to be offended by something in your home. But you can't get rid of it, so you cover it. It's covered. But after a while, it's going to stink again, or the covering's going to be kicked away or something. So eventually, it has to be removed. Well, until Christ came and died for our sins, what happened? God covered the sins with the blood of the animals. That's the basis of our salvation. Today we look at the means of salvation. The means of salvation. Romans 4. You have to read it carefully. It's a great, great body of truth. But you have to read it carefully and think about what is being said. Because what is being said is very powerful. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, verse 1, Romans 4, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, he could boast if he could save himself. The whole question is, Abraham was saved. Was it by works? Well, if it was by works, he could boast. Look what I did. I'm the only guy that ever saved myself. God won't allow that. You cannot save yourself. Or else, God, you could boast. How did you get into my house? I found a way in. But I didn't let you in. Oh, but I found a way in. I'm so good, I found a way in. God doesn't want people saying that, does he? You wouldn't want people saying that, would you? You come into your house and people there, how'd you get here? We found a way in. You'd be upset. God said, you're going to go to his house? He has to let you in. He lets you in by opening the door for you. The shed blood of Christ allows him to open the door for all who want to come in. You don't want to go in that way. There's no other way in. You're not going to surprise God and say, I found my own way in. You're not going to do that. For what saith the Scripture, verse 3? Abraham believed God. Believed God. And it was counted unto him for what? It was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's what counted means. It was counted unto him for righteousness. His faith in Christ was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, verse 4, follow carefully, read carefully. Now, to him that worketh, that's the one trying to work their way in by good works. But to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, if you could work your way in, would salvation be a gift or would it be a reward for working? It would be a reward. It wouldn't be a gift. Is that right? You don't say to your boss at the end of the week, could you give me a gift, my paycheck? You don't say that. You say, I want my paycheck. Can I have my paycheck? You're owed your paycheck. Is that right? You don't have to look at your paycheck as a gift. Oh, I hope he's good to me and gives me my paycheck. No, it's not a gift. It's owed to you. Correct? He says this. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Which means he is saved because of his what? Faith. Not because of his works. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, let's get this down. According to verse 5, if you're trying to work your way into heaven, you do not have faith. It's impossible. He says, but to him that worketh not. but believe it. One cancels the other out. To him that is not working to save himself, but believes the gospel, his faith is counted for righteousness. So anyone who says, I'm trying to get my way in, I'm trying to earn my way in, I'm trying to do good enough to get in, I'm hoping I get there, I hope I do enough good, I hope I can cancel out my sins, I hope I do more good than bad, I hope I do better than other people, I hope I do better than I used to do, and if I do any of that, I hope I can get in, mark it down, they have not believed the gospel. Do you all understand? It cannot be both. It is not, I'm trusting in Christ to take me to heaven, and I'm doing all the good things I can just in case. No. The moment you're doing all the good things you can in order to go to heaven, you have not trusted Christ as your Savior. You either trust or you don't. Now listen, we may qualify our faith in people. What did Ronald Reagan say about the Russians? Trust but verify. That's what he said, right? Why? Dealing with people. We may say to people, listen, I believe you're going to do it. I do. I really do believe you're going to do it. But just in case you don't. Now, none of us like to be talked to that way, but we know it's possible I won't do it. I mean, I want you to believe I'm going to. I want you to trust me that I will. But yes, I guess it's possible that I might not. And it's good that you're going to have a contingency plan when you're dealing with people. Because people can fail. Is that right? But does God ever fail? No. If you say, I trust God to do something, but just in case he doesn't, you're not trusting him. You're not trusting him. You tell God, God, I trust you to do this, you'd better be trusting him. This is what the scripture says. Listen to me. God does not answer prayers that are not prayed in faith. We need to understand that. I mean, someday we should all sit down and ask, why are my prayers not being answered? If they're not being answered. Why do I have to look for coincidental things and say those are answered prayers? That's what a lot of people have to do. Wouldn't it be good to know, hey, my prayers are being answered? I've always wondered, how come my prayers never get answered? Well, a good thing happened the other day, and I'll say it was an answered prayer, but really, I never did pray about that. People do that stuff all the time. But James says this. When you ask for, he said, when you ask for wisdom, now it's anything you ask for. He said, let him ask in faith. For he that wavereth is like a wave driven of the sea and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So when God wants us to trust him, it's implicitly and exclusively. You don't say, I trust God, but. You don't do that with God. You do that with people, but not God. Why do you do it with people? Listen, why do we do it with people? Because people can fail. Why would we do it with God? Well, God, no, God doesn't fail. Why do we do it with God? We don't believe. We don't really trust. Now, when it comes to praying for wisdom, now listen to me, just an aside. If you're going to ask God for wisdom and you trust God and you're going to ask God for wisdom, then you will also trust the wisdom that God gives you. Amen? Now, does God know your heart when you're asking him for wisdom? And suppose God looks down from heaven and you're saying, oh, God, I got this problem. Could you help me out? I need to know what to do. But if you ask me to do this, this, or this, or this, I ain't going to do that. God said, forget it then. Forget it. You're only going to accept my wisdom if you agree with it? God said, forget it. That's not trusting me. That's doing what I want you to do if you like it. And believe me, God does not like that. You wouldn't, would you? Kids, I'm going to give you some chores. Well, we'll do them if we agree with them. You wouldn't like that. God does not like that. You say, God, I want wisdom, and I'm asking you in faith. God says, okay, and if I give you this wisdom, you're going to accept it. Well, if I like it, God says, forget it then. And I'll just take that a step further. Because the scripture tells us that there are times when God's people get in trouble and they ask God for help and God says nothing. And you know why he says nothing? There's nothing he can say. I mean, just listen. Suppose a man says to me, I see caution signs up ahead. Do you know what that's all about? And I say, yes, I do know what that's about. It's very unsafe here. There was a sinkhole there. There's also, don't walk any further. It may look fine to you, but I'm telling you, you're going to hit a spot. You're gone. But he refuses to heed my wisdom. Now I'm telling him, don't walk any further. He refuses to heed my wisdom. He keeps on walking. All of a sudden, he's all over the precipice. Can you help me? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Is there anything I can do? Nothing I can do. Why aren't you answering me? There's nothing I can do. Do you know that we put God in those kind of binds all the time? God tells us, don't do this, or this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. This, don't do this thing. Don't do it. You're going to create problems for yourself that there's no remedy for. And you do it. Now you're suffering those problems there's no remedy for, and you're saying, God, help me. What's God going to say? There's nothing he can say. So if you trust God, you trust God. If you hedge your bet, you don't trust God. Right? I hate to use the word hedge your bet. But if someone tells you to bet on horse number one, you say, well, I believe you. I really do. And you bet on horse number one, but you also like horse number two and horse number three, and you bet on horse two and three. You didn't really trust the guy who said bet on number one. Right? You didn't really believe him. You hedged your bet. Well, if I lose one, I might win two and three. I won't lose as much money. No, that's not what God wants. God wants trust. That's what the word believe means, to trust. To trust. So if you're trying to work your way in, then you do not have faith in Christ as your Savior. You do not, because the scripture is clear. For now to him that worketh is the reward, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Can't work your way in. And if you're trying to, you are not saved. You need to believe the gospel and trust Christ and Christ alone to save you. And that's why we lead people to Christ. We always teach them he is the only Savior. Because if you could save yourself by your works, who just became the other Savior? You did. How'd you get saved? Saved myself. How'd you do it? Bunch of good works. I saved me. Didn't God have anything to do that? Well, not really. I mean, you'll find something to say good about God, but you saved yourself if it's your good works. So do we understand this? Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You all with me, brethren? Psalm 2, verse 12. Psalm 2, verse 12. It's salvation by faith. Believing the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. That he paid the price. That when he said, it is finished, it was finished. There is no work that I can do to add to my salvation or to help secure it. Nothing. But to believe that he did what he said he was going to do. Die for my sins. And that he will keep the promise that all who come to him by faith, he will save. That's trusting him. We know this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Why do you hope you're going to heaven, Pastor? Why do you have that hope? Why? Because of my faith. I believe God. What do you believe God about? God said, if I came to him, he will not cast me out. I came to him, he won't cast me out. If I didn't come to him, he would cast me out. The converse has to be true. But I came to him so he won't cast me out. Why did you come to him? Because I believe the gospel. I believe that he died for my sins. Proved it by raising himself from the dead. I believe that. I believe that what God says about it is true. Christ paid for my sins. I believe that. He said if I came to him, he'd save me. I believe that. I believe that he did what he said he would do. And I believe he's going to do what he said he was going to do. I believe that. That's why I believe I'm going to heaven. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why do you think you're going to heaven? You don't even know if there is a heaven. No, I believe there's a heaven. The Bible says so. Have you ever seen it? No. But I believe God's word. It's the evidence to me. Why do I believe there's a heaven? Because I believe God's word. My evidence is this. I believe God's word. That's my evidence. That's all the evidence I need. If I did not believe God's word, I would not believe there's a heaven. No, but I believe I'm going there. But I do believe God's word. So it's by faith that we're saved. By faith. Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their what? Trust in him. That's the responsibility of the sinner, Old Testament. Blessed are they that put their trust in who? The Son. You do not find the gospel laid out very clearly in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews tells us why. God was obscuring it till his Son came. He was revealing it through a cloud. It could not be perceived very clearly like it can be now. We have the hindsight. It all took place. We know it happened. They had to believe it was going to take place, and he showed it to them in shadows. Here's one of those shadows. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss who? The Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You want to go to heaven? That's salvation. Salvation is not deliverance from poverty or deliverance from illness. Salvation is deliverance from the worst thing that could happen to anybody, going to hell. It's a place of many horrors, and it lasts forever, and there's no escape. You can't get anything worse than that. The horrors are horrible. They last forever. You can't get out. What could be worse? To be saved means you're not going there. He said, what must I do to be saved? Why did he ask how to be saved? Because they were singing about salvation and praying for his salvation. He had so cruelly mistreated them. His cruel mistreatment of them caused them to want him to be saved even more. Think about that for a minute, how you should be treating people who mistreat you. But Jesus said, pray for them that hate you. So at midnight, they're waking everybody up. Prayers about people being saved. Songs about heaven. The Philippian jailer finds himself in a terrible dilemma because the prison was busted open and everybody could escape, and that meant doom for him. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Tomorrow I die. Tomorrow I die. What must I do in order to go to the place you've been singing about and praying that I would go there? What do I have to do? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't you think they're telling him the truth? I mean, this man's come before them begging. How can I have what you're praying for me to have? How can I go to the place you're singing about and talking about? How do I get to go there? They're not making up stories. They said, here's how. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Christ as your Savior. And when you die, you go to heaven. And by the way, your whole family can go too.
Amen.
That's what they told him. And he got saved, baptized that same night. And then he began to wash the wounds of their bodies. He said, I caused those wounds. Let me tend to them. He got saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, 12 and 13. Let's read it. John 1, 12 and 13. The means of salvation. It's God alone who saves. But how? Well, first there had to be the basis of salvation to allow him to save. The shed blood of Christ. Then there had to be the right response to the gospel. That's our responsibility, and that's faith. John chapter 1. Come on, verses. Where are you? 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. Watch out for the devil. He likes to take scripture and, as Peter says, wrest it. It means twist it. We think about those who wrestle. Their bodies become intertwined through all the moves that are involved in wrestling. If you ever watch wrestlers, know, you know what we're speaking about. He said, they take the scriptures and they wrest them. W-R-E-S-T. With the devil's help, they take the scriptures and twist them all up. And then they say, I'm preaching the scriptures and confusing people. You take that verse, verse 12, just read portion of it. But as many as received him. If you don't get the whole verse and put scripture together and interpret scripture with scripture, you get this. To be saved, I must receive Christ. And now, I guess when I take the bread and the cup, I'm receiving him. So I guess I can go to heaven when I take communion or observe the Mass. And by the way, that's what they teach. That's how Catholic folks receive Christ. They receive him every week in the Mass. I was sharing the gospel with someone at work years ago in the workplace. And I always waited for them to ask me a question. I mean, you're working closely with people. If they know you're a Christian, some of them will ask. This person asked. I said, let's go into this room and talk quietly, privately. And I said, you need to believe the gospel. You need to believe Christ died for your sins. You need to admit that you're a sinner. And you need to ask Christ to save you. We went through the whole gospel. I did not know that on the other side of the wall, this closet, you could hear what we were saying. And I came out of the closet, and there was a hardcore Catholic woman there, a very nice lady. Her name was Lena. She knew I was a Christian, too. She never wanted to discuss spiritual or religious things. So I came out of the closet. She, big smile on her face. She said, "Oh, Chris." She said, "I must be a Christian, too." I said, "Lena, why do you say that?" She said, "Well, I heard you tell," I can't remember the man's name, "that he needed to receive Christ." And she said, "I receive him every week." I said, "You receive Christ every week?" I wasn't Catholic. I was laughing. "You receive Christ every week?" She said, "Yes. When I take the Mass, that's called receiving Christ." I said, "Oh, Lena, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant." Now, do you receive Christ when you get saved? Yes. But you receive him by faith. Look at what the scripture says. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," that word means authority, "to become the sons of God," not ability, authority. "To them gave he the authority," or the right, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." See, it's always trust Christ as your Savior. Now, after that, what happens is referred to in many different ways. I got saved. I received Christ. I was born again, which also this whole chapter goes into. If you look at the next verse, verse 13, "which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of..." So to be saved means you've been born of... When you're physically alive, you're born of your mom and dad. When you get saved, you're born of God. But it all is because you believed the gospel. And so the devil gets into this stuff, so you need to learn it. You need to learn it. You need to be careful to avoid phrases that are easily misunderstood. Like, "I did not," and that woman misunderstood. And then we did have conflict because I had to tell her that she was mistaken. Because it was my words that she misinterpreted. I had an obligation to tell her, "That's not what I meant. The Mass doesn't save. It does not save." Now, we had conflict. And it was all because of my, in my being young in the Lord, I'd only been saved 5 or 6 months when I'm telling people how to be saved. And in that workplace, by the way, down in Cranston, Technic Inc., off of Spectacle Pond, at least 3 people were saved. And my boss being one of them. And I didn't know about that for years after I left working there. I saw him at a funeral, and he said, "Chris," he goes, "I've never told you this." He said, "But I got saved when you witnessed to me." He says, "My wife who started, she's a Christian. But I didn't want to hear it from her." He said, "When you told me how to be saved," he said, "that's when I got saved." Wow, well, praise God. But... And you never know what's going to happen when you do your best, right? But back to the scriptures. It's all about faith in Christ, and that must be what you how you emphasize it. Luke 7:50. Luke 7:50. Last verse. Luke 7:50. The book of Romans. Jot this down. Book of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "We're justified by faith." Romans 5, verse 9, "We're justified by his blood." That means he had to shed his blood, but we have to demonstrate or call upon him in faith. Both. What he had to do, how we need to respond. In Luke 7:50, the scriptures, this woman who was weeping, washing the Lord's feet with her tears, drying the Lord's wet feet with her hair, an evil woman, a wicked woman, a woman of the city, castigated by others, the Pharisees sitting in the same room thinking nasty thoughts about her, "Oh, she's an evil woman, why would the Lord let this woman touch him?" And the Lord says to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee." What saved her? Her faith. Was it washing his feet? No. Was it drying them with her hair? No. What saved her? Her faith. Now, did she demonstrate her faith in an act of kindness and love and brokenness? Yes. I think she got saved somewhere that day when the Lord was preaching. And she said, I'm going to thank him because of what he has done for me. Amen. And she followed him into that house. Unwanted, unwelcome guest. And could not help herself but to fall before him crying. And when she saw her tears, and she must have been sobbing, hitting his feet, she just decided to wash those dirty feet, something that that man did not offer to his guest. And dry them with her hair. That's what the scripture says. But the Lord did not say, that saved you. He said, your faith saved you. So if someone wants to be saved, they have to believe that Christ is the Savior, that he died for their sins, but they have to call upon Christ to save them.